An interesting conversation has been unfolding over this past week. Thanks to the actions of the once again President Donald Trump and a certain sermon delivered by Bishop Marion Budd at the National Inauguration Prayer Service held at the National Cathedral. The National Cathedral is an Episcopal cathedral. It is the seat of both the Diocesan Bishop of Washington, that's Bishop Budd, and also the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church of the United States, sort of equivalent to our primate. And this conversation has centered around the question of whether Bishop Budd's sermon was too political, whether it was inappropriately, pointedly critical of the president and his declared policies for a service of prayer that was to be interfaith and ecumenical and perhaps unofficially understood to be a civil ceremony first and a religious ceremony second. Now, of course, there are other people who feel that Bishop Budd did not go far enough, framing too many of her points in an abstract, theological, hard to argue with manner, becoming specific and direct and challenging only at the very end when she turned to the president, and addressed him directly in her plea for mercy. And then there are some, especially left-leaning Episcopalians, who are celebrating Bishop Budd for speaking truth to power and representing their church with integrity and courage. I will leave it to you to formulate your own opinions about this sermon. If you haven't heard it or read it, the sermon is readily available online, and it is well worth 10 minutes of your time. My own perspective is that Bishop Budd had no choice but to say something roughly along the lines of what she said, because she was compelled by her responsibilities as a preacher to proclaim the gospel. And her sermon does not strike me as all that radical in its content. It's the kind of thing you would hear from pulpits across this continent on any given Sunday. If it was radical, it was not its content, but its context. And the reactions from across the political spectrum, but especially those currently in power, I think are much more interesting than the sermon itself. This cry for the separation of church and state is misfounded, as I understand it. The separation of church and state is intended to protect churches and all people of all faith from the state, not the other way around. If the state doesn't want to hear the gospel, the state shouldn't go to church. Because the separation of church and state is most definitely not about the separation of the gospel and politics. There is none. Which is not to say that we should use the gospel simply to further our own political agendas, tempting though that is for people of all political stripes, including me. So I will not this morning be telling you what to do about your politics. You can come talk to me later. The reality is that both the gospel and the reality of political decision-making is too complicated for a simplistic kind of application to work, or at least for it to work if we are going to be committed to intellectual and theological integrity. But as Christians, our political views should be shaped by our understanding of the gospel, by the teachings of God revealed in Scripture and the world as interpreted by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It is our responsibility individually and as a community of faith, just as it was the responsibility of the people gathered with Nehemiah and Ezra to hear the word of God as they prepared to rebuild their nation after a time of exile. Just as we heard the psalmist call the people to embrace the word of God as the source of righteousness and justice and true living. And just as Jesus himself does in today's gospel, as he unrolls the scroll and claims for himself the beautiful words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, continues Jesus, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus declares his God-given purpose in this moment, aligning himself with Isaiah's liberating vision and with the Spirit's primary concern for the poor, the captive, and the oppressed. It's a declaration that gets him in trouble and that has continued to get his followers in trouble ever since. Because for Jesus to claim a purpose for himself is to claim a purpose for us. For we are the body of Christ, which means that, like Jesus, we are sent with good news not for the powerful and the wealthy, not for those free to move through the world as they wish, to shape the world as they wish, but for the poor and the captive, the deceived, the controlled, the oppressed. How we do that is a question of politics. That we do that is the imperative of the gospel. And so church needs to be one of the places where we work out the relationship between the two. How might we, in our day and in this place, pursue the purpose given to us by Jesus? I'll start with the relatively safe stuff, the stuff we pretty much all agree on. We give money and food and toiletries and mittens and other necessities to those in need via the Food Bank and Belong Ottawa, Cornerstone Housing for Women, the Norman Johnson Secondary School. We provide an experience of connection and care to whoever comes through our doors, whether that is for a Sunday services, for fellowship opportunities, for spiritual counsel, no matter who they are, and we do it free for the asking. We do the work to deepen our own understanding and our own faith through study and prayer and praise. This is good and faithful and holy work. And when I said it was safe, I didn't mean it was easy. Our desire to extend a genuine and unconditional welcome to all is tested by the range of needs that people bring and the way that their needs and their desires can rub up against our own. Our desire to learn and grow is tested by the discomfort of confronting false assumptions, incorporating new insights, and encountering disagreement with people we love. But it's still just the beginning of our pursuit of the purpose given to us by Jesus, because we are called beyond ourselves, beyond this church community, into engagement with the wider world around us. And right now, we are on the threshold, or maybe even we've stepped across that threshold into a very challenging political period that will demand a great deal of our leaders and of us as citizens and neighbors both locally and globally. And while none of us are likely to find ourselves preaching to President Trump or Prime Minister Trudeau or whoever comes after, or even Premier Ford, we all need to be prepared to bring the gospel into conversation with our political lives. This means using a gospel lens to evaluate party platforms that we are soon to be bombarded with. Using a gospel lens to formulate questions for candidates and canvassers when they show up at our doors. To formulate opinions of our own on everything from trade wars to housing policy to defense spending to carbon pricing to safe injection sites to ceasefire agreements across the world and to everything else too. And the lens is this. Is this good news for the poor? Does this bring release to the captives and sight to the blind and freedom to the oppressed? And if you conclude that it is not, or that it does not, then you must speak out against it. And you must call for a different way, even if that goes against your own interests or your own preferences or the opinions of other people, even mine, because you are called to a greater purpose, to a gospel purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he has anointed you to bring good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. May the Spirit of the Lord give us the wisdom, the courage, and the true humility that we will need so that we might know how best to fulfill the Spirit's anointing purpose.